We do thank you, Father, that we can be here tonight and worship you. It's our desire tonight and the time that we spend here to remember and really show our gratefulness and appreciation for all you did for us through your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent into our world to take on human flesh, live his perfect life, all the while knowing that it would come to a human end, so to speak, at the cross, his death, his burial, but the glorious resurrection and that life continues this very moment. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask, Lord, that you would accept our efforts this evening to please and honor you, and we trust that they truly will be blessed of you, and we thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. As far as any announcements go, remember the Wednesday evening service. We have Bible study on Wednesday night. We do not stay and pray like we used to. We have our Bible study. We listen to the various requests. And then our folks go home. Pray for them, Lord willing, someday. This COVID thing will be a thing of the past, and we can once again be able to fellowship together and not have to worry about you're going to breathe my air or I'm going to breathe your air and maybe die from it. So anyway, that's how our Wednesday evenings are handled. Bible study, we take prayer requests, and then the folks go home. 7 o'clock, we'd encourage you to join us if you don't normally. A reminder that today is the last day. Two things. Last day, those letters are going to be out on the table, one of which is going to go in each bag that's going to be delivered to the Hamburg Police Department. Each police officer and personnel, there's two or three personnel there at the police office that also is going to be included in this. They're going to get one of those letters that you folks have signed. So that's done tonight. If you haven't done it yet, stop on your way out. And also tonight's offering will be the last time to make any donation to that money that's going to be divided equally among the police officers. To record the communion services, the title of this one this evening is called The Wonders of His Salvation. We can't record the music because of copyright rules, but at least the verbal, we can record those, and perhaps sometime you think, boy, I wish I had a copy of that. The services are recorded, and you can get the service on CDs if you are interested in that. If you're a note taker and you like to take notes, this one's going to have 3 points this evening. And you might think, well, it's the same point title already. Times. Well, we do change the wonders of his salvation.
The wonders of his salvation.
The first thing that I want us to think about as we approach the evening service, our communion service, in a few minutes. And by the way, if you fail to pick up one of those little cups on the way in, feel free to just get up and walk out into the hallway and get one, as the elements will not be passed during the service. As we think of what our Lord did for us, the thought that's on my heart that I wanted to have us consider this evening with the title, The Wonders of His Salvation. Everything about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. It's something that, like the story that we told this morning, it's something you never get tired of hearing. And it's amazing because God created man, gave him a perfect environment, provided everything for him, and just simply ask of him one thing, and that is just obey me. Just do what I say, and life will be so blessed. And God only put one restriction. He said, everything you see here, it's yours to enjoy, except the fruit of that one tree. And man was sinless at that time, but God did not create puppets that move when you pull the strings. One of the greatest things I think, as I think of God, is that He created man with a free will. He gave man, and it wasn't that Adam didn't understand the parameters, he didn't understand the rules. Adam was nothing wrong with his mentality. But because God is who He is, He gave man that opportunity to choose for himself. Will I continue to obey God, or am I going to do what I want to do? I kind of think it would be nice to find out, number one, what that fruit tastes like, and number two, it's called the knowledge of good and evil. What is evil? What's the difference between good and evil? We know what happened, don't we? Adam chose to disobey God. Man fell into sin. He lost his position, being able to be in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were ultimately cast out of the garden, and we find that we have dealt with sin ever since, haven't we? God could have just looked at mankind and said, if that's the thankfulness I get for what I have done for them, my dad, one of the things that I shared in the funeral service, I gave some remembrances of my dad, but one of the things that Jerry and I had done was collected some sayings that Dad often said, and we would, and our children grew up hearing them. They would hear me quote them. Your grandpa always said, well, one of the things that we didn't think of, but Dad used to always say, you made your own bed, you got to sleep in it. And that was the, God could have just said, look, I gave you everything. You had the best opportunity you had, but God didn't. And remember, a few weeks ago, we were looking at some series of messages on the word foundations, some of the foundations in Scripture. And from the foundation of the world, God had ordained that His Son would be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. From the foundation of the world, God planned that. So, you note-takers, you're waiting for that first point, aren't you? Okay, all that is to say, as we think about His salvation that He's provided for us, number one, humanly speaking, Our Lord was innocent. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Humanly speaking, what happened to him, he was innocent of it, right? In Luke 23, as our Lord stood before Pilate, verses 13 through 15, listen to what Pilate said. The Jewish leaders had Jesus arrested. They had brought him before the governor of the land, and they said, "This man is worthy of death. He's teaching things that ought not to be taught." And in verse, so we know each of the Gospels records the dialogue back and forth with Pilate and Jesus, but it's Luke that records specifically the words this way. Pilate, verse 13 of Luke 23, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth or misleads the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, not even Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." That's why I say, humanly speaking, the first thing as we think about the wonders of his salvation, Jesus did not deserve to be put to death, humanly speaking. He had done nothing wrong. We drop down to verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." As we think of Pilate's efforts, we know he was there before Pilate, not for anything that he had done wrong, but he was there for you and me, wasn't he? That's why he was there. He hadn't done anything wrong. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Listen to the way Peter put it. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Yes, the first thing that I want us to think of as we approach the table this evening, he was innocent. Humanly speaking, he had done nothing to deserve what he went through for you and me. Take your songbooks and let's turn to number 280. 280. Having seen the wonders of his salvation for us, thinking first of all of his total innocence, that brings us to our second point. And the second point is this: humanly speaking, we were worthless and dead in sin. Humanly speaking, we were worthless and dead in sin. It wasn't that that our Lord was doing that for someone who had great worth, someone who had much to offer God, that he sent his son, as innocent as he was, to suffer in your place and mine. Actually, we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, these words, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 tell us very similar words. The fool says that there's no God, and God looked out over man and he saw that there was no one that seeks after him. There's none righteous. No, not one. Do you know that if we believe, and I do, what the scripture teaches us about our worthlessness to God, spiritually speaking, because we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. The truth is, there was not one person that was worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ doing that for the him or her. That'll give us a good self-image of ourselves, won't it? But that's the truth. The Lord didn't put forth all this effort for somebody that was really worthy and had just stubbed their toe, made a mistake. He, as we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul put it this way. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Humanly speaking, we were dead and worthless to him. It wasn't that he was going to be gaining such worth. We had turned our back on him, the book of Genesis. Adam had refused to obey God. But all of the wrath and all of the punishment that we deserve, God put that on his son. And when he sent his son into this world to die in our behalf, it wasn't that we had been working on restoring the fellowship with God, and we were almost there, just needed a little bit to get us pushed over the hump, and we needed what Christ did for us. No. God commended, showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's humbling as we think about the wonders of his salvation, the ones for whom he did what he did. We had no righteousness. There was nothing of worth in us that would benefit him. And so Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He, the Father, made him, the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We had no righteousness of our own. We have no righteousness of our own. And the Father knew that. And the Father devised the plan whereby his innocent son would pay the full penalty so that, as Peter put it in 1 Peter 3:18, we read a while ago, the just died for the unjust. And here Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was none on our own. But after he finished his work, we could be the recipients of God's righteousness by grace through faith in the finished work of God's only Son. Isn't that wonderful? As we stop on one, God didn't just save a bunch of good old boys. He sent his Son to this earth for a bunch of rotten reprobates. There wasn't anything good in any of us. And as the Lord, in the Lord's words, he, that night he instituted this observance, he taught his disciples, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, and you do this until I come. Two things we're to be doing as we're observing this evening. We are in obedience. We're still waiting for his return. And so we do this by faith, anticipating someday he's coming soon for us. But we do it in remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of the wonders of his salvation. How innocent he was. How sinful we were. And yet he willingly did that. Take your songbooks once again, and this time let's turn to number 279. Well, as we continue on and we think about the wonders of his salvation, humanly speaking, we saw he was innocent of anything worthy of death. Even man, leaders, recognize that. Even government officials tried to plead his absence from having to be put to death. Why? I find no cause. This man is not worthy. I don't find any reason to put him to death. We saw, humanly speaking, that we were worthless and dead. Spiritually, we didn't have that much to offer God, did we? And yet, God sent his Son. He sent his Son willingly, and as a result of it, we were given that opportunity to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, and to possess the righteousness of Christ by faith. What a glorious salvation is ours. Humanly speaking, number three, though, I think of, once again, everything that our Lord did for us. We saw he was innocent of anything worthy of death, but humanly speaking, what happened to him, and what happened to us, comes down to this word, undeserving. We are totally undeserving. we like to think, well, I had some good. He got some good when he got me. No. We got what we got, as undeserving as they come. I'd like you to consider 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's words. And he said this in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, again, Ephesians 2, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead as a doornail. There was nothing we could offer God. We being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Completely undeserving. And this is the thing that I marvel at as I think of the salvation that God provided for me. We've looked at all that took place so that positionally the Father could look at you and me and declare us righteous, complete in Him. The thing that bothers me is I know all of this, which I have looked at, and the thing that bothers me, though, is when I stop and think about how I show my thankfulness to the Lord. This word undeserving gets just a little more pointed. Do I respond to the Lord with my life like I ought to? Do I day after day walk in the light as He is in the light? Am I done with the old ways and the old thoughts? Do I still struggle with impatience? Do I still struggle with the tendency to be unkind when someone is unkind to me? The 23rd verse of 1 Peter says this, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And I think the Lord did all that for me, and how do I show my thanks by the way I live my life? There's a word, there is a hymn that we used to sing when we had our living hymns, hymnal. No hymnal is perfect. If it would be perfect, it would have every song that ever comes to my mind that I want to sing or refer to. But I've not found one like that. So I have to, when I get a song to my mind, I have to do some searching in some of the old hymnals. And we used to sing this one, but I want to read the words. The words were written by James M. Gray, past president of Moody Bible Institute back in the, I think in the 30s and 40s. He was Moody Bible Institute president there. The title of the song is By His Stripes We Are Healed. What Peter just spoke of here in verse 24 of that second chapter. My sins laid open to the rod the back which from the law was free, and the eternal Son of God received the stripes once due to me. No beam was in his eye, nor mote, nor laid to him was any blame. And yet his cheeks for me were smote, the cheeks that never blushed for shame. I pierced those sacred hands and feet that never touched or walked in sin. I broke the heart that only beat the souls of sinful men to win. That sponge of vinegar and gall was placed by me upon his tongue. And when derision mocked his call, I stood that mocking crowd among. And yet his blood was shed for me to be of sin the double cure. And balm there flows from Calvary's tree that heals my guilt and makes me pure. Aren't those great words? By his stripes we are healed. Take your songbooks, our burgundy ones, and let's turn to number 293.